But what do you see when you look at a tree? What do you see? And I want to share a bit about that. I'm trusting, I'm calling this morning the tree of life. And this really changed my life when I was exposed to some truths that really spoke to me. It opened my mind, my heart, my eyes to so many things. On Monday morning, I was doing spinning. And it was just like the music was pumping. The instructor was psyching us up. Let's go. And then I was just really getting into it. Just really felt good, you know. And then she was saying, "Who's with me?" And I shouted, "Amen." I'm thinking, whoa, 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 this isn't church. This is spinning. But it was just like, this bit more sweat than church, but it was. And I was just thinking, it's just so easy for us to, we make boxes in our minds, you know. We have church, we have God at church, and maybe a little bit at home, and then we go into the real world, you know, where real life happens, and, you know, God's not really there, you know. It's sort of, we don't say it, but it's sort of something that happens in our minds, you know. We sort of have these boxes or this wall in our minds. And so I want to remove those boxes this morning. I want to help us to see God everywhere. Everywhere. That you look at a tree and you will see God. Is that possible? I believe it is. Maybe some background for those who are visiting. There's a good time to maybe say this because I'm talking about creation. I'm going to touch a little bit on evolution as well. I studied engineering. I have a master's degree in engineering, so I'm not completely stupid. It's because sometimes people might think you're stupid if you say what I'm going to say in the next little bit. And so over the last 10 or 15 years, I've been studying this topic in terms of, you know, that which written in the Bible, does it actually relate to real life? You know, is it a fairy tale? Is it not, you know, is it actually applicable to real life, or is it just sort of a nice story? And when I became a Christian in the middle of the 90s, and somebody started to speak about creation at some stage, and I was like, oh my goodness, no, I don't want to, whoa, that's just, you know, God creating everything, and that's not sort of what people say in the world. And I was like, I was actually too afraid to go and look at it. I was too afraid to actually go check the evidence, because if evolution is true, you know, the molecules to man evolution, if that is true, then the Bible isn't. Then I can rip out Genesis 1, Genesis chapter 2. And if I rip out chapter 1 and 2, what about the rest? I can rip out a few pages there as well, and there as well, and that's not applicable, and that's not applicable. And so as a Christian, I knew my whole life would fall apart if it's not true. And so I was afraid to actually go look at it. I was afraid to go and look at the evidence. And I sort of ignored it for a while. And then I was so surprised when I actually went to look at the evidence. But I had a friend, he studied theology at Stellenbosch. And he just couldn't get over this evolution thing. He lost his faith. He was a committed Christian. He was studying to become a Dominie. And he lost his faith. He called himself an unbelieving believer. Now that's sad to me, especially if there's so much evidence that actually backs up that which is written in the scriptures. But let me just give you this quote. Will Provine is a prominent biologist and atheist. Switch on your brain, okay? Switch on your brain. And we'll first speak to you of mind, and then we're going to get to the heart. He says, "I think creation scientists are intellectually honest in their beliefs. If evolution is true, then none of the things that deeply religious people want to be true are in fact true. None," he says. This is the evolutionist. Anybody here that wants to believe something that's a lie? Do you want to believe Christianity, but it's actually a lie? It's not true. Anybody? I don't think so. Nobody wants to believe a lie. But he says, if evolution is true, then none of the things that deeply religious people want to be true are in fact true. No God, no life after death, no free will, no ultimate meaning in life, and no ultimate foundation for ethics. Because, you know, if we're just animals, well, there is no right or wrong. All of these things are taken away. And I believe creationists have a keen appreciation of this fact. So I sympathize with their general point of view. In other words, they say evolution cannot have occurred. I understand the sentiment. I just believe they're wrong. If modern evolutionary biology is true, then the traditional foundations for religion are gone. Simple as that. I agree with him, except for the evolutionary part. I agree. Traditional foundations. All the existential questions of life comes out of the book of Genesis. Why are we here? Where are we going? Is there purpose in life? If evolution is true, then there is no purpose. You pond scum. There is no reason for living. You're just here by chance. That's what it says. I mean, that's, if you read what the evolutionists say, they say that. There is no hope. There is no hope. It's a morbidly depressing thing to believe. And then in Genesis 1, chapter 1, it says this. First, chapter 1, verse 1. Probably the most profound verse in the Bible, in a sense. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It has massive implications if it's true. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Huge implications for how we live, how we look at the world, how we see ourselves. Even later it says, I make man in my own image. It's glorious. Not just an animal. And so it's so profound and so powerful. But I was afraid to look at the evidence. I was afraid to go and look at the theories. I was afraid to look at the science because I was afraid that if it's true, then I'm in trouble. And I was just amazed. If you look at the evidence, how much evidence backs the scriptures. So to summarize quickly where we as humanity find ourselves. In the history of the world, we have never sought truth or knowledge as much as we do today. I mean, there's an explosion of knowledge. We are seeking far and wide, out there, in the cell, everywhere. Mankind is looking for answers. We're looking. And then the one thing is, and it's so powerful, is anything goes. Any answer is sufficient. Anything can work except God. That's not allowed. Look at this cartoon. It's beautiful. It's like the guys sending out these messages, the SETI program, looking for extraterrestrial life. Is anybody out there? Then the voice comes back. I am the Lord your God, creator of the heavens and the earth, the God of the Bible. And mankind responds, anybody else out there? Because That's not the right answer. We want another answer. And there's a guy called Richard Dawkins. He's an atheist. Big promoter of evolution. He hates God. He wrote the book, The God Delusion. Millions of copies have been sold. And he starts the first page where he just hammers God. God is a this, and God is a this, and God is a that. He hates God, but he doesn't believe in God. And then, but he has an issue with God, but it doesn't exist. And so he writes the book, The God Delusion. And then they did an interview with him called, in the movie, Expelled, No Intelligence Allowed. They did an interview with him. I'm going to show you a video clip. So the guy interviews him and asks him, okay, so just think about intelligent design. We see such complexity in life. Don't you think somebody made it? I mean, if there's intelligence in complexity in life, then surely there should be an intelligent designer. That's sort of the question the guy asks, and then listen to his answer. If we can do the lights again and then show the video clip.
I don't know.
I don't know. I mean, I put an argument in the book.
Well, then who did create the heavens and the earth?
Why do you use the word who? You see, you immediately beg the question by using the word who.
Well, then how did it get created?
Well, by a very slow process.
Well, how did it start?
Nobody knows how it started. We know the kind of event that it must have been. We know the sort of event that must have happened for the origin of life.
And what was that?
It was the origin of the first self-replicating molecule.
Right, and how did that happen?
I told you we don't know.
So you have no idea how it started?
No, nor has anybody.
Nor has anyone else. What do you think is the possibility that that intelligent design might turn out to be the answer to some issues in genetics or in evolution?
It could come about in the following way. It could be that at some earlier time, somewhere in the universe, a civilization evolved by probably some kind of Darwinian means to a very, very high level of technology and designed a form of life that they seeded onto perhaps this planet. Now, that is a possibility and an intriguing possibility. Mm. And I suppose it's possible that you might find evidence for that if you look at the details of biochemistry, molecular biology. You might find a signature of some sort of designer.
Wait a second. Richard Dawkins thought intelligent design might be a legitimate pursuit?
And that designer could well be a higher intelligence from elsewhere in the universe. Well, but that higher intelligence would itself have had to have come about by some explicable or ultimately explicable process. It couldn't have just jumped into existence spontaneously. That's the point.
So Professor Dawkins was not against intelligent design, just certain types of designers, such as God. So the Hebrew God, the God of the Old...
Just there. Okay, so we have a scientist here. Says he's a scientist. And he says, now, if we actually look at the evidence, we see such complexity that it seems that there must be an intelligence behind it that made it. And now he says, aliens. Aliens. Okay, but now, if the aliens made us and they evolved, how did they evolve? How did they start off originally? It's just interesting. So, nobody's ever seen an alien. We have no evidence. I mean, let's talk science. Science is evidence. We test it. We see it. We test it. We do experiments. We have our theories. And so Mr. Scientist says, aliens. Is that scientific? I don't think so. And why I'm saying that is because there's a belief system behind these things. For instance, often it is said, it is science versus faith. They say that's the issue here. Evolution versus creation is science versus faith. Is that so? So I'm going to give you a little bit of background of what is it actually about. Okay, there's two types of science. Okay, switch on your brain. Stay with me. Okay, stay with me. Operational science. This is critical. I'm laying a foundation. Operational science is the following. It is in the present, and we have an observation, like we shoot a rocket. Then we have a theory about it. And then we do experiments, and we sort of change maybe this or that, and then we check it again. We do another experiment. We shoot the rocket again. Okay, that's where we get our iPads and all our fun stuff from. You know, that's operational science. It's here. It's now. We see it. And it is simple. In that sense, and there's no issue with that. In the sense, there is no fight with operational science. Operational science and Christianity, they do not clash. Okay, that's important to understand. Now we have another type of science. It's called historical science. Now historical science is we have an observation in the present, like these bones. We see the bones there, the fossils. And then we make an inference, a conclusion about the past. What did, how did it work? How was it? But we've never seen it. We can't redo history. We can't do it again. So it's technically not science. Because science is, you have to do an experiment. You do observation, experiment. You have your theory and you test it. You can't test the past. It doesn't happen again. Okay, so there we have beautiful inference. We have the dinosaur there grabbing a fish. Nobody saw that. That's an artist. That's somebody's imagination. We believe it was so, but we have no evidence to prove it. So, and the challenge with historical science is that the further you go back in the past, the more assumptions you have to make. The further you go back, the more assumptions you have to make. 1 million years ago, were you there? Well, were you there? Anybody? 1 million years ago? Scientists, were you there? And they tell us, well, were you there? No, definitely not 1 million years ago. But we do have a witness. But before we get to witness, do you want to show this next picture? Okay, so the issue is not with operational science. There's no disconnect. The disconnect is when it comes to the past, history. Secular man has glasses through which they look. It's called man's theories. We look at a canyon, and through man's theories, we say lots and lots of time, little river, millions of years. That's how we see it. A creationist comes, but a Christian comes, I see a massive canyon, little river, they're born, say, wow, huge amount of water, little time. I'm going to speak about that in 2 weeks' time. We get to Noah's flood, okay? Huge amount of water influencing what the world looks like, etc. So we have biblical history and secular history, and everybody's looking at the same present evidence, but through a different worldview. The question is the worldview correct? Okay, that is the challenge. Is the worldview correct? Okay, so we have an eyewitness concerning the past. You see, this book, the Bible, it's a history book. It gives us our history of where man comes from and what happened. They give the genealogies, and this one begat that one, and this one, that, this child, and they lived for so long. And then we have this amazing eyewitness. And the eyewitness's name is God. Exodus 31, verse 18. Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible, and he had this awesome experience with God on the mountain, 40 days without food, without drink. He was on the mountain in the very presence of God, the creator of everything. As Christians, we believe that. And it says, and when he had made an end of speaking with him on Mount Sinai, he gave Moses two tablets of the testimony, tablets of stone, written with the finger of God. So now he didn't just have a revelation. I mean, there was, he cut out stone, and then God came and wrote with his very own finger, he wrote the Ten Commandments. And what's written on the Ten Commandments? The next verse, Exodus 20, verse 11. Where God says, the witness himself says, for in 6 days, the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. So God says, himself says, I made it in 6 days. And Moses wrote it down. And God gave him the witness. That's where we get Genesis 1, 2, 3, etc. from God's witness. Okay, so there we have the 6 days of creation. Day one, earth, space, time, and light. Second day, the atmosphere. Third day, dry land and plants. Fourth day, sun, moon, and stars. Fifth day, sea and flying creatures. And then sixth day, land, animals, and man. And you see a little picture there. What do you see there? Sticking out their heads there at the back. Dinosaurs. No, but they extinct millions of years ago before this. Isn't? It must be. No. What are the dinosaurs doing there? Well, according to the Bible, on the sixth day, God made all the land animals. That would include the dinosaurs. Okay, what does that mean? That means, well, possibly dinosaurs are not as old as we think. So from a biblical perspective, a Christian perspective, dinosaurs and the fossils should be quite young. Thousands of years, not necessarily millions. Now, if we go to the evidence, this is not observational science, what do we find in the dinosaur bones? Okay, let's look at that. The T-Rex, man's theory says extinct 65 million years ago. Bible says created on the sixth day, not that long ago. Okay, I want to read you something. You can go check this for yourself on a website called creation.com. There's like thousands and thousands of articles of creation scientists, guys with degrees and solid, really solid, solid teaching. There was a lady called Dr. Mary Schweitzer. She's not necessarily a creationist. She's an evolutionist scientist. And she made a discovery in the middle of the 90s. She found fresh dinosaur tissue. Fresh dinosaur tissue. In the article, they write an article, this is in secular newspapers about this, where it says, when this shy paleontologist found soft, fresh-looking tissue inside a T-Rex femur, she erased a line between the past and the present. And then they say, and then all hell broke loose. Why? And what is the line? The line is the supposed 65 million years that dinosaurs are reputed to have been extinct. Now, the Discover article went on to document the unwillingness of many in the scientific community to believe the findings, even to the point that Dr. Schweitzer was having a hard time trying to get her work published in scientific journals. Look at this quote. She says, this is not a Christian lady in the sense of a creationist. I had one reviewer tell me that he didn't care what the data said. He knew that what I was finding wasn't possible, says Schweitzer. I wrote back and said, well, what data would convince you? And he said, none. Scientist. We're talking about science. The data says this. It says, nothing that you say will persuade me because I have my belief system. My belief system says millions and millions of years. Amazing. You see, because the issue is not science versus religion. It is belief versus belief. When it comes to history, it's about belief. What do you believe? Then amazing, the second quote there. She says, if you take a blood sample and you stick it on a shelf, you have nothing recognizable in about a week, she says, adding. So why would there be anything left in dinosaurs? Unless they haven't been extinct for millions and millions of years. You see, in the Bible, in the book of Job, there are actually scriptures that describes two different type of dinosaurs. In the book of Job, the oldest book in the Bible. So it says that dinosaurs lived with people. Now that can really, that would seem like heresy to some scientists. And then she says, smelly bones. When they dug up these dinosaur bones, they smelled. She recounts how she noticed that a T-Rex skeleton from Hell Creek, Montana, had a distinctly cadaverous odor. But it's millions and millions of years old. And then she spoke to another paleontologist, and she says, did you smell the smell on those things? And he said, yes, all Hell Creek bones smell. But that doesn't influence that it's millions and millions of years old. Which is evidence of recent deaths, not of millions of years. You see, they completely ignore the evidence that's under their noses. Why? Because of a belief system. You see, we all have a belief system. We all filter life and the world through these systems. Okay, now let's look at the pictures of the fresh dinosaur thingies there. A, the first arrow there at the left. The arrow points to a tissue fragment that is still elastic. Lasted for 65 million years. The second one, B, another instant of fresh appearance, which similarly makes it hard to believe millions of years. Fresh appearance. This is out of secular journals. This is not something made up. You can go check. I gave the link there as well, creation.com, Schweitzer's Dangerous Discovery. There's about 10 different articles there. Okay, that's the one. Another quick one, transitional fossils. Now, transitional fossils, they've always been looking for the missing link, the missing link. And then they say, now this is the missing link, and that is the missing link. And the idea is basically, in Charles Darwin's book, Switch on Your Brain, he says basically that if my theory is correct in terms of evolution, then one day we'll find millions and millions of transitional fossils. You know, the bird, half reptile thing, you know, the in-between stages. And now this is just a classic one. They got this, what they call the Pachycetus. I don't know how you say it. Okay, it's a whale that has legs. Okay, this is on the cover of a science, reputable science magazine. You see a half in between whale, land animal, and it has feet. Look at that. The cover of science journal. Is this a whale of a tail, Jenny? I don't know. Anyway, so they put that on the cover. Okay, and then they show, actually now, the bones, next one. What was that based on? The blue parts of that skeleton? That's all they found. I am not kidding you. That's all they found. And they make, and artists say, they said, this is the missing link. Original reconstruction based on skull fragments in blue. That's a huge whale of a tail. Anyway, so later on, they actually found more of the creature. And that's what it actually looked like. But they never put that on the cover of the magazine. They didn't put that on the cover of the magazine. And that's what happens. They do big, whoa, we found the missing link, and then it just fades as the actual evidence comes through. Okay. Anyway, so the general public doesn't realize just how much artistic and imaginary license is added to these announcements. Okay. Now, obviously, not at all as horrific as that one, but that's just a good one to use. Okay, so I'm just going to give you a little bit of evidence. In the weeks coming, I'm going to share some more of that. Okay, so seeing God. Can we see God around us? Romans 1, verse 20. Yes, God is invisible, but we can see his handiwork. We can see his fingerprints all around us. Romans 1, 20. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. For instance, a painting. If you come to a painting, you say, you will appreciate the beauty. You will say, wow, this is, what a great artist. This really speaks to me. Let's come to that painting. How do we know that there is a painter? I don't see him. I don't think there is a painter. I think that just over millions of years of water and wind and so forth, that just happened. Yes, there is a signature, that's true. But how do we know there's a painter? Thank you. There is a painting. The painting is proof of the painter. The painting is proof that somebody with intelligence made it, designed it. There's some form of intelligence needed to reproduce something we see around us. So the painting is proof for the painter. And so as we say we come to a tree, what do we see? When we come to life around us, what do we see? Do we see a painting? Or do we see random chance, evolution, millions of years? This building. How do we know there's a builder? Because of the building. No, I don't believe you. Show me the builder. No, this is evidence. This is proof. This doesn't just happen. Okay, so what about the tree? What about a seed? Same thing. I want to touch on that. God's little green machines. Next week, I'm going to go a little bit into the cells. I want to show you a few video clips of what happens in our cells. It's very powerful. Genesis 1, verse 11 to 12. It says, then God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb that yields seed, and the fruit tree that yields fruit according to its kind, whose seed is in itself, on the earth. And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, the herb that yields seed according to its kind, and the tree that yields fruit, whose seed is in itself according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. So God spoke. God said, let there be, and it was. He said, let it be, and it was. And so we found there was trees, there was grass coming out of the soil, and then they had these seeds. Can you see this? This is an itsy bitsy seed. This is an apple seed. Now, if I take this apple seed and I put it in the soil, add a little bit of water, a little bit of sunlight, voila. We have a growing tree that becomes this big thing with fruit, and then it reproduces itself again and again. Is this natural? Or does this border on super technology? Think about this. Let's do it right now. I put out a challenge to all the scientists of the world with their iPads and everything. Make me something like this. Make me a seed. Come on, guys. We make everything and awesome stuff. I mean, we are awesome. We are awesome, okay? Make me a seed. I mean, this happened through millions of chance. I mean, natural selection, everything I know. Okay, but natural processes made this. Okay, now with all our intellect, make me a seed. something that if you put it into the soil, it would suddenly grow roots down and it would grow a stem. How? And it would position its leaves to the sun. Why? To get energy. I'm so tired of plugging in my phone. Every night I must plug in my phone. Not the plants. They just do sunlight recharge every day. Like, come on. That's amazing. This little seed can give you an orchard. How does it work? It's, there's information inside of this little seed that it knows. It's amazing. It takes soil and energy and oxygen or air, and it converts it. It draws nutrients out of the soil, and it just builds itself. How? It just adds more cells. And there's a trillion plus cells in a tree. There's about 100 trillion cells in your body. And somehow they know what they should become, how they should work, where they should come out. Finger, I'm part of the finger. Now think about this. This is amazing. With our high-tech advances in technology, we have nothing that compares to this. Nothing. It is self-sustaining, self-repairing. And all you need is a little seed and the right environment. And it goes. I tell you, this is not natural. This borders on supernatural compared to the technology that we have. So I understand Richard Dawkins would say, well, it must be aliens then. But where does the alien then come from? A super intelligent designer made this. But you see, we look at these things and we don't see it. We're blind. We don't see the fingerprints of God. I mean, that painting, I looked on the web for reviews on paintings. And they say concerning that painter, they say of his 60 works of art, he says, this is a reminder to us of his greatness. A man who made a painting. What about this? A reminder of God's greatness. Reminder. I mean, when we walk down the street and you see a tree, you just go, wow, wow, wow. And that just comes out of the soil. And then these little leaves. This is amazing. This is amazing. These little green thingies, there are these, this chlorophyll in these, this is what makes it so green. These little factories, chemical factories in the leaf. And it takes energy from the sun and it takes air and then it converts it into sugars. It does amazing things and it releases something. Oxygen. Do you know why you and I are alive today? Thank you. This little one and all its buddies. Thank you. It creates oxygen. There's little chemical factories that create oxygen for us so that you and I can breathe. The tree is a gift from God for life on this earth. But you see, we get so full of evolutionary theory that we can look at something like this and say, wow, that's nice. But we don't see that it is the fingerprints of God all around us. I've come to a place in my life when I drive down the street and maybe I'm battling my relationship with God at certain times. I'm, God, where are you? And then I just open my eyes and I see trees. His fingerprints all over grass. Wow. This is super technology. Go watch some of the animations. Go watch some of the things happening in the cell. I'm going to show some of that next week. It is phenomenal. But this process called photosynthesis is something we are copying as humans. We're copying it to use sunlight energy and convert that into usable energy. And yet it's been there all along. God's gift to the world. And it's proved to be beyond the ability of the most skillful scientists to do anything that compares to this. But we miss it. So this is, in a sense, a tree of life. Genesis chapter 1, or I'm going to read chapter 3 in a moment, but in chapter 1, it says over and over again, God said, God said, God said, God said, God said, and it was. Then in Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, there's another spirit, the spirit of this age, if you want. The serpent was the shrewdest of all the wild animals the Lord God had made. And one day he asked the woman, did God really say? Amazing. Now, did God really say? And then all hell broke loose. Doubts came in. Well, did God really say? You see, it starts with, did God really say? And then the slide begins. The move away from God begins. Did God really say? And then rebellion kicks in. And with Eve, they and Adam, they took then of the forbidden fruit. They took of a tree. They took of the forbidden fruit. They were not supposed to do that. That was their test. They doubted God's word, led to rebellion, and all hell broke loose on the face of this earth. Sin entered the world. So something where God said, this is good, this is beautiful, this is glorious, everything I've made became corrupted. And that's how we see the destruction that we see all over the world. Doubt crept in, and it just led further and further into rebellion and into destruction. Now follow me. Then God made a plan. What was his plan? He sent Jesus to come as a man. God the Son, born just like us, lived on the earth, and for most of his adult life, he was a carpenter. Now, I've been all busy with trees this whole week, so this spoke to me. And so here we have God the Son, who created everything, as I'm going to show you in a moment. And most of his adult life, he was a carpenter. He was taking wood and cutting it and designing things like furniture or maybe a door or a windowsill or I don't know. And I'm just thinking, wow, yeah, he's working on that which he made every day of his life. He designed it. Look at John chapter 1. I'm ending off with these last two scriptures. It says, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him. All things were made through Him. He was the Word. When God the Father said, let it be, it was the Word that went forth. It was Jesus Christ in his role as the Son of God. And without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The Word. The Word. The Word. And what does the spirit of this world come and say? It says, did the Word truly say it? Doubt. And so same thing happened to the Word. He walked on the earth. He started his ministry at the age of 30. And he brought life. Even as he brought the tree for us for life so you and I can breathe. He came and he gave life. He healed the sick. He fed the hungry. He raised the dead. He preached to them a word of life. What happened? They'd some doubted the Word. They rebelled. And they killed him. And how did they kill them? How did they kill him? 1 Peter 2:24. He himself, that's Christ, bore our sins in his body on the what? On the tree. You see, a crucifix was made of wood, which comes from a tree. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. And by his wounds, you have been healed. And so here we have the Word, the one who gives life to all, the designer, the creator, who gave us the tree. And then we as mankind, we rebel and we say, stuff you, God. And we take that which he gave for life and we nailed him to it. And I say we because it represents mankind. We all have that sinfulness, that rebellion on the inside of us until we turn to Jesus. So I'm thinking, now when Jesus was a carpenter and he was working on this wood, I was wondering what was going through his mind, because he probably knew that he would be crucified. He might have said, one day we're going to meet in different circumstances. You that I made to give life will be used to kill me. I think that's so profound. The giver of life. You see, it all began at a tree. Rebellion and sin began with a tree. Doubted God's word, and so it was fruit from the tree taken, rebellion, and it all ended. Sin and rebellion was dealt with at the cross. Another tree. Jesus died on that cross and he said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. And he took all of their sin upon himself. You see, if you doubt the word of God, it will lead you astray. If you believe the word of God, it can only lead you one way. It will lead you to Christ. It will lead you to Jesus, if you believe. If you believe the word of God. It's so liberating for me to be able to trust this book from the first verse to the last. I'll die for it. I can put my life on this. I've seen the fruit of it. And so I want to encourage you. Maybe you're battling this morning in certain areas of your thinking. Maybe the leaven of this world has come in. You see, the leaven of the world causes our hearts to become hard. It causes us to become blind and deaf to that which is truth. When you see a tree, what do you see? What do you see? I see proof for God of a super intelligent, super being who has an eye for beauty. He makes beautiful things. I see his heart of love, because this gives me breath, oxygen to breathe, and shade when it's hot. But I see a gift from God. And I see a tree on which my Savior died for our sin, for our rebellion, for our doubts. And I'm praying that from this day onwards, when you see a tree, see something different. See with the eyes that God wants us to see. Proof for God, and also a reminder, a symbol of him dying for us on the cross. Amen. Let us pray.